We turn once again to the prophecy of Jonah, looking this morning at chapter 2. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father, we have just sung the words to say that we love Thy law. Help us to mean what we sing, and help us to say it from the very depths of our hearts. And to that end, give to us truth in our inward parts. And now, as we have the pages of Holy Scripture open before our faces, grant to us Him who is the fullness of the portion of Jacob, even Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask it in His name and for His greater glory. Amen. The central theme of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is grace. It is therefore unsurprising that the theme of Jonah chapter 2 should also be grace. In fact, it is the language of Jonah himself. For in verse 8 he says, praying from the depths of the ocean and from the darkness of the fish's belly, he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. This word that is here translated mercy is translated differently in different parts of Scripture and in our different English versions. Sometimes it is translated mercy as here, other times as loving kindness or covenant love. In the New International Version, it is translated grace. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own grace. This is a prayer or a psalm of grace. And so this chapter tells us what grace is. Secondly, it tells us how we can get this grace. And thirdly, it tells us how we can know if we have this grace. You know the context of this prayer. Jonah, we are told in chapter 2 at verse 1, is now in the fish's belly. And in the midst of his distress, he begins to pray. And he tells us what his prayer is, beginning at verse 2. God hears his prayer, commands the fish. And in chapter 2 at verse 10, the fish vomits Jonah onto the dry land. When we take the words both in the Old and in the New Testament that we translate into English as grace, this is how we may define grace. Grace is favor that is shown to an undeserved recipient by an unobligated giver. Grace is favor that is given to an undeserved recipient by an unobligated giver. Jonah is the undeserved recipient here, for he has heard directly the voice of God, and it was to go to Nineveh. And instead of going to Nineveh, he goes in the opposite direction. He boards a ship that is sailing for Tarshish. This man knew God. This man had heard the voice and the command of the living God, and yet this man was disobedient to that voice from heaven. The only thing that this man justly deserved was death, because he was rebelling against the highest authority, the throne of heaven. And yet it isn't death that he experiences, but life. Not judgment, but salvation. Jonah is the undeserved recipient of favor. And God is the unobligated giver of that favor. For God should rightfully dismiss Jonah from his presence and sentence him to death. But God does not do that. Twice in these two chapters, he intervenes for the salvation of Jonah. First in chapter 1 at verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. He prepared this fish so that Jonah would not drown in the sea and be confined to death. And then again in chapter 2 at verse 10, to this undeserved man, God, who is not obligated, speaks to the fish, and Jonah experiences life. Grace is favor to an undeserved recipient from the hands of an unobligated giver. Now, of course, in English, when we use the word favor, we think immediately of an act of kindness or a deed of goodness. That, of course, is true. But when the Bible speaks of favor and when the Bible speaks of grace, it speaks of more than an act of kindness or a deed of goodness. A little earlier, we read from Genesis chapter 33. Jacob has been estranged from his brother Esau, and the last he heard, Esau was determined to kill Jacob. Now Jacob is returning to the promised land. Jacob is on the way to his homeland, but he is gripped by terror and fear because he is afraid that Esau will kill him and his entire family. And so he divides his traveling party and he sends presents ahead of him in order to appease Esau and in order to win his favor. And when Esau comes to meet Jacob, he uses the language of grace and the language of favor, and he says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, then let me live in your presence to dwell in your midst." Grace or favor then is not simply an act of kindness. It is the favor that allows us to enter into the presence of another and to remain in that presence of that other. It is to enter into the life and the fellowship of another. It is to enter, pierce through the heart of another. And when Jacob uses the language of favor and grace to Esau, he is saying, let me once again be reconciled to you, that we may live as brothers, that there would be fellowship and harmony and peace between me and you, that I may enter into your life again, and that my love would be part of your heart. And so when we speak of grace in the Bible, this is what we speak of. Because as human beings, we are all estranged from God. We are children of wrath. But to experience the grace of God is to be brought once again into the presence of the Heavenly Father. It is to remain with Him, is to enjoy communion with Him, is to find our place in the divine love and heart. That's grace. It is favor that is given to an undeserved recipient by an unobligated giver. But how do we access this grace? Two things must come together, and the two things come together in the prayer of Jonah. First, he begins to pray and he says in verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Do you see what Jonah is doing? He is acknowledging his sin. And in acknowledging his sin, he sees sin as not something that he has done against himself, not something that he has done against the people of Nineveh, or the children of Israel. All those things are true, but sin is supremely an offense against the Most High God. And so David, when he had sinned against Bathsheba, when he had put Uriah to death, he begins to pray in Psalm 51 and he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Sin is an offense against ourselves. Sin is an offense against our fellow human beings. But sin properly and ultimately is an offense against God. And so the first thing that has to happen if we are to experience grace is that we must take sin seriously. We must understand the depth and the gravity of sin. Sin is not just something that I do against myself. It is not simply something that I do against my fellow human beings. It is something that I do against the living God. To understand something of the depth of sin. But secondly, it is to understand something of the depth of God's mercy. The two must come together if we are to experience grace. It is to experience both the depth of sin and the depth and the costliness of the mercy of God. And you see the way he prays in verse 4, he begins and he says, I have been cast out of your sight because my sin makes me unfit to stand in your presence. And yet immediately he says, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Why the temple? Why the temple in Jerusalem? Because Jonah was a Jew, steeped in the scriptures, and he knew that in the temple there was a place that was called the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there was the Book of God, the Word of God, the Law of God. And that law said that anyone who defied the authority of the living God will experience death, because the wages of sin is death. He knew the depth of sin, but he knew also that over the law of God there was a golden slab that was known as the mercy seat. It was not under the law, it was over the law, and it was golden. And he knew that there was the hope of mercy for him. But he knew also that the mercy was costly. For upon the mercy seat each year, once every year, on the day of the atonement, the blood of the offering and the sacrifice was sprinkled. And all the sacrifices of the ancient Jewish church were pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. For the blood of bulls and goats and calves cannot remove the stain of human sin. But what the law could not do, God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so Jonah knew the depth of sin, but he also knew something of the depth of the mercy of God. He knew that this grace was not cheap. It was costly, and it was going to cost the blood and the life of God's own Son. But he trusted himself to that blood. That speaks of infinitely better things than the blood of Abel. You see, if you and I have a high view of sin, but not a high view of God's mercy, then you and I will become depressed, even despairing, because we will say, I am not good enough to be a Christian. I am not good enough to join the church. But if you and I understand both the depth of sin and the depth of the mercy and the love of God as shown to us in Jesus Christ, then grace is at work in our hearts. Or if we take seriously the mercy and the love of God, but in end we do not take seriously the gravity of sin, then it will lead to licentiousness and unholy lifestyles. But the two must come together, the depth of sin and the depth of the mercy of God. And when you and I grasp the two together, then and only then grace is at work in us. So we have seen what grace is. Secondly, we have seen how grace begins to work in us. Thirdly, how can I know if grace is truly at work in me? Again, there are two notes that Jonah brings together here. First, he says in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. When your heart and my heart has truly been gripped by the grace of God, the first sign of that change will be humility before God and humility before our fellow human beings. You see, Jonah refused to go to Nineveh because he thought that he was better than the people of Nineveh and that his people was superior to the people of Nineveh. He was a worshipper of Jehovah. They were idolaters. He was a believer. They, he said, were unbelievers. He felt superior to the children of Nineveh, and he was condescending in his attitude towards them. But now, from the depths of the sea, from the belly of the great fish, he says, I need the salvation as much as the people of Nineveh. I need the grace of God just as much as the people of Nineveh. I spoke of them as idolaters. I now discover that I am the greater idolater. I need to break the idols of my own heart. And you know, when we become Christians, that's the point we reach. When grace begins to work in our hearts, we look at other people and we can genuinely say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not because of my family background. It's not because of my superior education. It's not because of my natural temperament and my character. It is the grace of God. And I am no better than them. In fact, in more ways than one, I am inferior and weaker than them. Humility is the first sign that grace is at work in us. But secondly, you notice in verse 9, his heart begins to sing. He says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. His life is not only marked by peace, it is marked by joy and triumphant thanksgiving. The Christian is the only person who can experience authentic joy. Joy, you know, is different from happiness. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. If circumstances are favorable to us, advantageous to us, then we will be happy. But if circumstances go against us, we become unhappy. But joy is so deep that it is not dependent on circumstances. We can say that we triumph in Jesus Christ, and in Him we are more than conquerors, even in the face of death and persecution. So the first mark is humility, but the second mark is that our hearts are able to sing. That is the note of joy, of gratitude, and of thanksgiving. And so maybe you are here this morning and you are not yet sure where you stand spiritually, but you are refusing to close in with Jesus Christ because you say, I am not worthy. I know my sins. I cannot become a member of the church. I cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. You have some knowledge of the depth of sin, and that is good. But why do you not have some knowledge of the depth of God's mercy and love? How dare you despise the blood of the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father? You see, Jesus Christ is your worthiness and mine. It is not something that we do to make ourselves right before God. It is receiving what Jesus Christ has done as our substitute. But maybe you are here this morning and you are a professing Christian, but somehow you feel that your heart is no longer able to sing. The mind of Christ is no longer in you. You look at other people and you feel superior to them. You are always condescending in your attitude and in your reaction to them. What has gone wrong? What is the solution? There is no easy way to say this, and I have been saying this to my own heart for the last 7 days, and it is my duty to say it to you too. The reason my heart does not sing as it once did is because I have lost sight of that grace of God. I have lost sight of the cross of Jesus Christ. Some idol has come between me and my God. And until I break down and smash that idol, the grace of God cannot flow in me and through me. And that grace of God cannot be growing in me. If I am to grow in the grace of God, then that idol needs to be broken. Some secret sin, what the Puritans called the darling sins, that idol needs to be broken. It might be the idol of health. It might be the idol of work. It might be an idol of a relationship, the idol of power, of position. Some idol has come between me and my God, and until I smash that idol, grace cannot be working and growing in me. The reason I am so proud is because I have lost sight of that grace. The reason I feel superior to others, the reason I look down on others, the reason I treat other people so badly is because I have lost sight of grace. The reason my heart can no longer sing is because I have lost sight of grace. I have forgotten that I am an undeserved recipient of the favor of an unobligated giver. Somehow my heart has begun to think that I deserve, or at least some way deserve, what I have or should have. And that is why we read from Judges chapter 10, you remember. The children of Israel have been defeated and are now under oppression. They cry out to God and God refuses to rescue them. But did you notice? Once they destroyed their idols, God came running with grace to their rescue. And maybe you are here this morning and you say, I have blown my life. I have blown my opportunities. My friend, there is hope for you as there is hope for me. because there was hope for Jonah. And because there was hope for Jonah, there is hope for me and for you also. God did not immediately destroy Jonah. God was working for the sanctification and the salvation of Jonah. And if you and I begin to pray with Jonah and to pray like Jonah, then you and I will begin to experience the grace of the Father in heaven. He is the God of grace, therefore He is the God of hope. He is the God of hope because He is the God who is love. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we are singing here verses 11 to 17. Psalm 51, at verse 11. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, guard me from blood guiltiness. Set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened, then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee, nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice, a broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou will not despise. Psalm 51, verses 11 to 17, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy with thy grace.
Our Father in heaven, we almost always forget that all that we deserve is death and immediate death, that not one moment of life is guaranteed to us. The wages of our sin is our death. Forgive us that we have so often forgotten that we are undeserved recipients of thy mercy. But bring to us this day a true knowledge of thyself as thou hast revealed it to us in Jesus Christ thy Son, and bring us to a true knowledge of ourselves. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.